Praise the Lord. Wow. I don't think it would take too much discernment to say that the Lord wanted to tell us that he loves us this morning. Right? Man, wow. His love is so awesome. He captures us, doesn't he, Tim? He's thinking about it. All right, we're going to go to John chapter 17. We're going to stay there for a while. It's one of the chapters in the Bible that seems to be pivotal. Hold on a second. There. Seems to be pivotal in the eyes of his disciples, that this prayer was a prayer of Jesus. And we get a kind of a snapshot of what does Jesus pray? I mean, when he teaches us how to pray, he goes to our Father who art in heaven, and he teaches us how to pray, all the things that we should do. But this is an actual snapshot of Jesus' prayer to the Father in heaven. I mean, wouldn't you want to hear that prayer? It's like, wow, what does Jesus pray? What is he praying now in heaven? He is our only mediator and advocate. He was the one that lifts us up in prayer every single day. If nobody else is praying for you, you can be sure that Jesus is praying for you. Is that right? Yeah, amen. Now, Paul and I have been teaching on perseverance and endurance for a while. We think we got that, but we still have to go through it. We're still in this world. And that's kind of what this prayer is about, what's in this world and what's not in the world. So we want to shift gears now and look at what the Father has for us. Because we don't pray that we would bend the will of God. Do you? No. We want to know what the will of the Father is without any influence from us. And yet the Lord still asks us to pray. And yet the Lord still wants us to spill out our spirit, to ask him for things. I know he does. And that's just the first level. When Jesus prays for himself, it starts in chapter 17, verse 1. Jesus spoke these words. He lifted his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come," period. Notice what happens here. He lifts his head and his eyes toward heaven. I used to think, why would he do that? Heaven's still down there and over there and over there. Because we know the solar system is going around and the heavens are out everywhere. So why does he lift his head? It's metaphorical, but it's also a reality that if we look down, all we see is the earth. If we look down, all we can see is our circumstances. But as we lift our head up, and he wants us to do that, if he does it, I can be sure that he wants us to do it too, to follow him. We lift our head up, and suddenly we see things we've never seen before. When we lift it up this high, we still see things. But if we lift our head and eyes up, we only see the stars and the clouds and the things that are above us. All the circumstances that you find yourself in are gone up there. And yet, we are there. Father, the hour has come, meaning the circumstances in his life have come to a place where he's finished. The hour has come. It's almost like when I was studying for my invertebrate zoology class. And those who know, four-hour credit courses are always a danger zone for people. You study, 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 and you just don't seem to get it right. I have to get all these life cycles and examples of things. And I go into the exam room, and I say, the hour has come. I've learned all I'm going to learn from the book. I've learned all I'm going to learn from the professor. Now the hour has come for me to be tested. Well, none of us want to be there. In the natural, Lord, deliver me from this test. I don't want to have to go through this endurance. I don't want to have to go through this perseverance, but that's part of the fruit of the Spirit. So you may get an A, you may get an F. But in the kingdom of God, that's not the score. The score is that you endure, and you have endured, and your love towards the Lord Jesus is still as strong as it was in the beginning. See, one of the things you learn in biology, it isn't the facts. It's you learn the love of biology. So that's why I went into it, is I really like this stuff. Don't ask me why now, but that's what it was. And so a teacher's job is to get you to enjoy and to love life. And how much did Jesus want to have that for his disciples? But he first prays for himself. Father, the hour has come. Not for his disciples here, he's just praying for himself. And there's three parts of this chapter, by the way. The part that he prays for himself, and the part that he prays for his disciples, and then lastly, his prayer for all believers, those who are living and those who are yet to be born, us. Isn't that good? I'm glad he didn't leave us out. Because we would have said, oh, I see, this is just for his disciples. No, this is for everybody. Glorify, this is his first request. Glorify your son, that your son also may glorify you. So there's something he knows that's going to happen, that he needs the glory of his father. And that glory is going to glorify the father. You give it, and it comes back. Verse 2, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. So he's speaking about his ministry now. His ministry is to give eternal life to you and me. And he has given that same life to the Lord, to him, to the Son. And here is the answer to the question everybody will seem to ask. You know, what is heaven? What is hell? What is eternal life? And he says this. This is eternal life. You ready? This is a definition. Underline it. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God. That is, that should know the Father in heaven. And Jesus, whom you have sent, that is his Son. Wow, that's eternal life now. It isn't eternal life when you die. It's eternal life now, because we know the Father and we know the Son. And so when we come to those who don't know the Lord, that's what we're teaching them, eternal life. We bring them to our Savior, Jesus Christ, and he shows them the Father. Absolutely. He's the exact representation of the Father. Aren't you glad that he is and came as a man? I am, because I don't know how I would relate to some ethereal God. But I know I can relate to the Lord Jesus and his suffering. I'm glad he suffered. I used to say, I don't know, why'd you have to suffer? But I'm glad he had to suffer, because I can relate to his suffering when I have to suffer. Because he was in the world. I also am in the world. But there's a difference. We'll find that in a minute. Jesus says this, he makes a proclamation. This is, by the way, an example of prophetic prayer, do you think? Jesus was such a prophet, he really was. He says, I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work. Notice he says this even before he went to the cross. That miss your attention, I don't know. But everybody says, when he was on the cross, he said, it's finished. Well, it was physically finished on the cross. But his decision to go to the cross was finished here. It's prophetic. He steps out of time and space and into eternity, and he knows what's going on. He isn't blind. He's super intelligent. Is that right? Jesus was not in the D class. This is eternal life now. Verse 4, I have glorified you on earth. He's going back to what it means to glorify. And glorification is just meaning the things that are so good, it's hard to put a name on it. You are in your glory when things are really good. I have glorified you on earth. So his purpose for being on earth is to glorify his Father. And I have finished that work. You have given me, you finished the work you have given me to do. What is that work? We'll find out. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Wow, what an eternal perspective. No wonder he looked to heaven. He's not going to find that down here. It's not going to be passed by Congress. It's not some edict to be passed out. But we know in the first chapter of John, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And he was there in the beginning. So he and the Father had a special relationship. But while he was spending time on the earth, he spent it as a human being, man, born of man. And so he had no other clue about the Father except that what we can have as being filled with the Spirit, because Jesus was filled with the Spirit as well. John said that God said to John, you'll know him, the Messiah, because the Spirit will come down and rest upon him. So he had the Holy Spirit just like you and me. So he knew the Father just like you and me. No different. Only exception might be was in the Mount of Transfiguration. I've never had that experience. Then he shifts gears and he prays for his disciples. So that's the end of his prayer for himself. Glorify me, that you may be glorified, that I can glorify you. Some total. Let your glory be shown upon this earth. Shouldn't that be our prayer? Amen? Yeah. So he prays for disciples in chapter 17, verse 6. He says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of this world. That's his disciples. So he's talking about those who are with him here and now, that is back there 2,000 years ago, not today. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. And I don't even know what that means, but it means that there was a separation of those 12 that the Lord expected something different from, because he had given them something. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. So you made it clear to them through the Gospel of John, if you read it, in 14, 15, and 16, that he definitely made it very clear to them what was going on. So now they know. None of them can say, I didn't know. Jesus says, they did know. Verse 8, for I have given to them the words which you have given me, every single one of them, and they have received them, and they know surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. So now his disciples are standing on a faith and a belief system that Jesus has set forth clearly to them, that they would know Jesus is the purpose of God in their life. And he prays for them now very, very solemnly, because he knows the trials that they're going to be going through, as he knows our trials. So Jesus didn't know this trial. And I just rebuke it in Jesus' name. I agree, you should really resist the enemy. But before you resist the enemy, the scripture says, it says, submit to God, resist the enemy, and he shall flee from you. So the first part of that scripture is to submit to God. Amen? You might not want to say amen to that. Yeah. Verse 9. And he really reaches out in a heart of compassion. I can have compassion, but it's not like this compassion. And that's what Jesus was talking about today, I think, prophetically and sharing in his songs. He has compassion we know nothing about. Our compassion is so mixed. You know, it's like some of the ice creams we get. It's mixed with peanut butter and everything else. But his compassion is pure. Verse 9, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me. Isn't that an interesting idea? Jesus is focused. He's praying for his disciples. Those are with him. For they are yours. He's not to say they're mine. They're yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I am glorified in them. So all the things that they have accumulated, the words that Jesus has spoke to them, they have given back to the Lord in glory. There's a glorification of the Lord in your confession of your faith. Did you know that? I missed that part. I wasn't in Sunday school. Verse 11. Now I am no longer in this world. Huh? Did you read that? Of course he's still there. But no, Jesus is so eternal and so focused on the whole picture of who he is in God that he's lost his reference points of standing on the earth. You know, sometimes we're in worship and we feel the same way. We don't have to wait for revival. That is revival. And we have a measure of revival even in our midst on Friday nights. It's really so awesome. And here Sunday too. And in home group. You need to embrace it. He says, I'm no longer in the world, period. But these are in the world, and I've come to you. These what? His disciples. Holy Father. He doesn't neglect calling his Father holy. Sometimes he calls him Abba Father. But here is Holy Father. Through your name, those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. So there is a command for us, a prophetic prayer, command prayer, that Jesus wants us to be one. I know he wants us to love one another, but be one with one another? Yeah, we need to be one. One, when we worship the Lord, we're worshiping for a reason, that we might have one voice before God. While I was with them in the world, past tense was, I kept them in your name, those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except for the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled, that is Judas. But now I come to you. Oh, I can just hear his heart. And these things I speak in the world. So he's speaking these so that the disciples can hear it, write it down, so we can read it today. Do you see that? I speak these things in the world that they may have my joy. The purpose of this prayer is not that you should be discouraged, but you should have the joy of the Lord. And that joy comes for his concern for you, his loving kindness for you. It doesn't stop. That they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. It's not going to be far off. It's going to be in there, and it is real joy. You don't have to wait for it. My joy isn't complete. Yes, it is. It's there. I have given them your word. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't say anything the Father hasn't said. And the world, here's what's going to come at you. The world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So the difference, he's going to make a definition of being of the world and in the world. He says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. Why not? Wait a minute. Let's form a monastery, a nunnery. Let's get out of this mess. For centuries, Christians did that, right? Yeah, let's make a monastery so far off the islands of Scotland and Ireland, nobody can find us. Well, that's not what Jesus prayed. I wonder what they thought when they read this in their devotions. I don't know. So he says, I don't pray that you take them out of this, but that you should keep them from the evil one. So he doesn't want you to endure your trial with the enemy, but he's going to separate you in the midst of it. He's going to make a separation between you and the world and the enemy. You're not going to take part in his plan, that is Satan. Then he doesn't belong to you. His ways don't belong to you. He's not you. Sometimes when you think, I'm going to get back at this person, think about that for a minute. Say, wait a minute. I'm not going to take part in the enemy's plan. Then he says this in verse 16. They're not of the world. Just as I am not of the world. So you're in the world, but they're not of the world. And here's what's going to make the separation. The separating line between you, the saints, and the world. He says, sanctify them. That means sanctification is separating and setting apart. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So what's going to separate you from the world? The truth that's in the Holy Spirit, absolutely. The only way you're going to get truth is by the Holy Spirit. Not by just reading Scripture, but by really being filled with the intent behind it, which can only be revealed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit seeks and searches the mind of God and reveals it to you. And by the way, he seeks you and understands you pretty well, too. Is that right? I'm still learning about myself. I was talking to my wife yesterday, and I said, you know, when we went through high school, and as soon as you say that, right, that should be, no thank you. We went through high school. We thought we knew a lot. At least I did. But we don't know anything until the Holy Spirit reveals it to us. And such a, like this morning, I felt the Lord was really trying to say to us, I love you, but wait a minute, you're not getting this. I really love you. See, who can reveal that to you except the Holy Spirit? It's not just words. In fact, the words fall short. English language falls short. But when you really feel the love of God in body, soul, and spirit, every part of you, you're going to, we can't even stand. There's nothing in us, but the glory comes from the Father. The truth that's in the Son comes from the Father. Verse 18, as you have sent me into the world, not of the world, but into, I also have sent them into the world. So this is not by accident. Somehow you have to struggle to get out. He sent you here. And for their sakes I sanctify myself. I set myself apart that they also may be sanctified by the truth. So Jesus doesn't consider himself separate as going through the sanctification process. The truth is very important, not the idea of truth, not what you believe to be truth, but the actual reality of what truth is. And that takes seeking, because a lot of times I have a story to tell myself. I know I'm this, or I have this, you know, trait. And the Lord says, no, you need to get over that, because you weren't born the seed of man. You are born the seed of the Spirit. That's what it says in the Gospel of John over and over. So we tell a story, and it may not be correct. It may not be true. And how do we know what's true then? If we can't rely upon our circumstance, our childhood, our high school years, our friends, well, you know it by seeking the Lord, just as Jesus does and did while he was here on earth. Is that right? Am I speaking to the right people? You know, as a side issue, I just have to tell you how much I appreciate you guys more than you know. That how God has related us together isn't like the old days. We would come to church and just be passive observers, but we take part in who we see and who we love. And that may be a prayer. Maybe you don't know how I'm praying for you, but I pray for each one of you. I do. And if I don't know how to pray, I pray in the Spirit. That's even better. Yeah, amen. Okay, so he just prayed for his disciples. And we get an idea about sanctification, what sanctification is, and what we have to do. What is our part in that? And this prophetic prayer that Jesus is praying, remember, this isn't his disciples praying, this is Jesus, you know, the one we follow, our Savior. Okay, King of the universe. Verse 20, he starts to pray for us who have not been born yet. He says in verse 20, I don't pray for these alone. Oh, I'm so glad for those words. But also for those who believe in me through their word. That is, every believer from then until now and until eternity. He's praying for the church. He's praying for those who haven't been saved yet. He's praying for those who are still his enemies. We sang that song. All of us, yet your enemy, you loved me. verse 21, that they all may be one as you are, Father, in me and I in you. What? What is this oneness thing anyway? Maybe we should stop and talk about that. Oneness. Oneness means there's a lack of separation, that there's something in you that I desire. There's something in you that encourages me, that I need in my life. See, I can't be really whole without the church. And some people think, well, it's just going to be me worshiping the Lord, and I can do that in a trout stream, no problem. But maybe not. And this scripture really clearly says, not. You need each other. That who you are is not just you singularly, but you plural, the church. And I thought it was interesting how the Lord brought that forth prophetically in this music and testimonies today. But also for those who believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us. Whoa. That the world may believe that you sent me. How's the world going to know? The oneness, the love that we have for one another, the love that we have for Jesus, the love that we have for our Father, that oneness. And I think the word is lost. I don't even know what it means after I finish reading this. I need to know what that oneness is. That somehow we need to join ourselves with the Lord. Our spirit is not complete until we are with the Father. Our spirit is not complete unless we are one with one another. Why else would it say about communion that there's a problem if you shouldn't take communion if you're not one? Because it's not communion. I don't know what you're taking, but it's not. Well, we all fall short of that, but there's an idea that has to be a purpose, a direction in your heart, that would be your desire. So these words aren't meant to condemn us. Say, look at my life. Forget this. I'm not close to any of these words that Jesus is praying for me. But you only have to be headed in the right direction. And Jesus is happy about that. Remember, he said to the one Pharisee, he says, like, oh, you answered correctly. You're not far from the kingdom of God. Interestingly, he didn't close the deal and lead him through the sinner's prayer. You know, Jesus isn't so concerned about the sinner's prayer. He wants you to be headed in the right direction. That is to be one with him and the Father, to be one with each other. Sometimes that takes a lifetime. I've told this story before, but there was a man who was sharing. It was a gathering of veterans, and I would say in a room about this size only, it was very full, maybe 300 people. And he was sharing about his experience as a prisoner of war on Christmas Day. And this is not just the only story. This happened over and over again from different testimonies. But this one personally happened to him. And they weren't allowed to sing. They weren't allowed to gather together and have meetings and pray. But on Christmas Day, they could sing. They allowed them one song, and they sang Silent Night. And even the guards were singing. It touched him so deeply, he never would forget. And most prisoners of war are like that. Things in their life touch them very deeply now. In fact, if you ever had a complaint department, almost never would the prisoners of war show up and complain. They seem to be the nicest people because they know how bad it can really get. They also know the power of love that they have can make a big difference of those around them, even in prison, prisoner of war. I can't even imagine it, but there they were. Verse 21, that they all may be one as you are, Father, in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may know and believe that you sent me. So there's a belief, this thing the world wants to have. What does the world want? They don't want another law. They want this. Why is their revival happening? Because they didn't want what they thought they want. They want this. And the glory which you have given or gave me, I give them. Jesus isn't satisfied with you just making it through life. He's giving you his glory, not your own, his glory. that they may be one just as we are one. So you can't do that without the glory of God. And in them, and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one. So how do you become perfect? With each other. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as I have loved, as you have loved me. Isn't that interesting? They're going to know how much the Father loved Jesus by how you love one another. They're going to know that. Not just how you love Jesus, but how you love one another. I think that's what's happening today too. People are, and that's why the world is hungry. And say, wait, we don't find this anywhere else. You know, I'm a registered conservative, right, Tina? And I don't know that I find that there. I don't know that I would find it in any political party or any club. This isn't a club. As I came to church this morning in this building, and we all gathered together, I said, what is bringing us here? Is it the songs that Paul plays? He's just a great musician. And I love Jeannie when she's on. She gets, you know, anointed with the Spirit, forget it. And Crystal, you know, awesome. Of course, Jessica and her voice. It's just like, wow, this is really good. But that's not why you're here. It's Peter. I love his sermons. Oh, that may be true. Maybe not true. I don't know. But that's not why you're here either. Is it? There's something else happening. That hole in your spirit, that hole in your heart that needs to be filled and satisfied, that can only be satisfied in one place, that is with the people of God and with the Lord. And when you worship him, you're changed. We are addicted to this. Let's face it. We cannot not come to church. We love it here. We know something that the world only wishes they knew. The angels show up once in a while. No, the angels show up all the time. You don't see them, but they're here. Because they like it too. Remember what it says, that when one person is saved, the angels are rejoicing. Well, what do you think they're thinking when we're rejoicing before the Lord? They say, oh, this is really awesome. You know, in home group, oftentimes I'll be playing the guitar and I said, I missed another chord. Oh. And the Lord says, I don't think the angels care whether you missed a chord or not. It's your heart that they're seeing. It's your heart that they're longing to be with and join together with and minister to the Lord with. Verse 24, the last paragraph of this prayer. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me. So he's now talking about everybody and everybody, right? Just everybody. May be with me where I am. That they may behold my glory, which you have given me. Jesus wants you to see his glory. For you have loved me before the foundation of the world. So he's not talking about the glory in here present. He's talking about that eternal glory. You loved me before the foundation of the world. This love is why God created the universe. Because he is love. And he wanted everything to know about his love. He wanted to be able to express his love. And he couldn't do that without his Son. He couldn't do that without the Holy Spirit. And he couldn't do that without us, his church, and those he's calling to himself. And I'll just interrupt this by saying, Lord, we pray for those who haven't got a chance. They don't know you. They don't even know us. They don't want to know us. They hate the things of God. But you're calling them now out of the world into this place that's in the world, but not of the world, sanctified. They would be protected from the evil one by the truth that you have given to them. It's free because you glorified them. Verse 25, O righteous Father. Why does he call him that? O righteous Father, lifting his head toward heaven. O righteous Father, the world has not known you. That's a surprise to some people. They know so much, don't they? The world has not known you. They've fallen far short from knowing God. But I have known you. Jesus has known you, the Father. And these have known that you sent me, that is, his disciples, past, present, and future. And I have declared to them your name. There's a declaration, and will declare it. Have, will, it's done, that the love which you loved me may be in them. What's going to be in them? His love. Look out. That means your heart's going to have to expand. If you have old wineskin, it's going to break. It's time for the new wineskin, new you, to come forward on this earth. If you've been walking around wondering what's going on, you know, break the wineskin and let yourself out, pour yourself a new wineskin. Because you're to be in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other. That you love me and I in them, and be in them and I in them. So this whole prayer is about the oneness and the love of God from eternity until now. What a wonderful way to embrace the Lord. I don't think that revival is anything but that. People wanting to be with the Lord. People wanting to be next to him. People wanting to be next to God's people. To see people praise. Knowing the angels are right there too, praying and praising with you. What a wonderful testimony of who we are. The world cannot see that. So God is calling people out of the world and into his grace, into his very presence. And the best way for that to happen isn't to just pray. Pray, yes, but also to worship the Lord. And that's what's happening in this revival. Kids are saying, I don't know what's going on, but I don't care if I don't have a girlfriend. These are high school kids, right? What? He said, this is just normal people loving God. I love that. Well, that's all we are, too. We're just normal people loving God. Amen? Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord Jesus. What a wonderful prayer. Lord, I hesitate to leave John 17 and go back and reread it again tonight, because it's so wonderful to see what your glory really is, what your love really is, how it's not just on this particular circumstance I'm going through, this particular illness that I'm going through, but it encompasses my whole life. My life not just here on this earth, but for eternity, and what you've called us to. And who knows what we will do in heaven. But I'm certain of this, there will be no complaint departments in heaven. There will be nobody saying, I think I want to go back. There's no cell phones here. I'd be glad to give up my cell phone for heaven. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.